Council, C-O-U-N-C-I-L. And by the way, there is a relationship between the two. When councils meet, church councils or other kinds of city councils, all kinds of councils that there are, meet, they are there for the purpose of providing wisdom and advice. And so you get counsel from councils. But let me ask a question today. How many of you are good at giving advice? Where's the humility in this crowd? How many of you are good at taking advice? Ah, we have givers and takers, the same ones. This is a nice balance. And others of you are not willing to own up. There are some of us who bridle against anyone giving us gratuitous, that is uninvited, advice. Who are you to tell me what I should be doing and how I should be living? After all, you know. So here we have in our own lives a little thing called pride. And that pride interferes with our willingness to accept and to receive counsel and advice. I want to raise my hand today as one of those who has a problem sometimes in that area. And sometimes I'm freer in handing out advice than I am in receiving it. And I think it's sometimes a sign of pride and a sign of weakness within myself as I think of it, that I don't want to appear to need. And some of us all, don't we all at certain times feel that way? I don't want to appear to need help or to need advice or to need counsel. After all, I'm supposed to be giving it out. But the fact of the matter is, no one is sufficient in and of themselves. No person, no believer, whether it's Jack Graham, whether it's the Frosts, whether it's Ed Polly, whoever it may be, no believer is sufficient in and of her or himself to have it all together, to have all the answers, to have all the wisdom, to have all the guidance that they need in order to live their lives. And it is a neat thing that God has organized and orchestrated his plan and his purpose so that we cannot be an island, that no person can live and can survive and be healthy as a human being or as a believer all by themselves, out in the world all by themselves using only their own resources. God has created a community for a purpose. And that purpose is, by the way, community means something in common, something that it binds us together. And there used to be a song that was sung in churches years ago, usually at the end of a church service, and it went something like this: blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Some of you remember it, I see. And so there is a tie. There is a commonality. The binding tie, of course, is the presence of the Lord in our lives. The presence of the Holy Spirit in each one of us is that commonality that makes us brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, there are no orphans in the Church of Jesus Christ. Everyone has brothers and sisters. If anyone has ever seen the Lord at a given point in your life, personally with faith in Christ, praying a prayer with you, then you have a spiritual father, mother, who is legible, or whichever the case may be, a brother or sister. And I think back at my own, the privilege I had of leading my brother to personal faith in Jesus Christ. What a tough nut he was. But God is so much is so stronger than any of our abilities to resist. So all of these people who have entered our lives, who are part of our lives, who impact our lives, also contribute and are capable of contributing to us through something called counsel or advice. Last week we talked about planning. That is, the Bible has a lot to say about ordering our lives, about setting goals, about ordering the circumstances to achieve those goals. But the fact of the matter is that many of us make plans solo. You know, we consult ourselves by feeling our own pulse. And I say, now, how do I feel today? I was just reading a book from a philosopher by the name of David Hume, who was an 18th century British philosopher who was also an atheist. And Hume said that after all, it's just a matter of feelings. I used to say to my students up at North Texas when I was teaching this course last semester, feelings. That's all we need, our feelings. It is a sad thing that human beings, I know, I don't sing very well. I know why you're laughing.
Yeah, but we recognize the
song. Oh, listen. But the fact of the matter is that many of us plan our lives and live our lives in this kind of spontaneous, you know, how do I feel today? Where are my feelings leading me today? And we bump along. we don't plan in the first place, or if we plan, we plan on the basis of our feelings. How I am just inclined today to do. We don't have that deliberateness. We don't have that intentionality in setting forth our own goals and our own purposes that we need to have if we're going to be successful. Someone has said, if you aim at nothing, you will surely hit it. Got to think about that. If you aim at nothing, you will surely hit it. If you have no plans and no purposes, you'll never know that you didn't get there. But if you have plans and you have purposes, you better not just consult your own pulse. You better not just consult your own feelings as to what you ought to be doing with your life. We are in a community. We have a family relationship with God. We're His children. And we have a family relationship with one another. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And God has placed certain people in our lives who are willing to give us advice. And if we have sufficient humility and are willing to take the advice, then we may be benefited thereby. Now, there are all kinds of advisors. There are all kinds of counselors today, depending on your needs. You know, some of us consult financial counselors, educational counselors, health counselors, psychological counselors, military or diplomatic counselors, legal counselors. Right, Denver, we have sometimes to consult legal counselors. The Bible refers to all such advice as counsel, whether it's offered by God or whether it's offered by other human beings. In God's case, His counsel is more than just suggestion. God's counsel is more than just advice. When God gives counsel, He's giving His will. He's giving His purpose for our lives. And His will and His purpose for our lives, I believe in the sovereignty of God. And by that I mean, God is in control over this universe and in control over our lives. I have said this in my prayers. I will say it again now. There are no accidents in God's universe. Things are never out of His purview. They're never out of His permissive will, His ordaining will, because He is God. And because He is God and has created this world and has created us, and knows all the circumstances of our lives, there are no accidents. So the question really for us as believers is, how do we get in on it? How do we understand His will? His will ultimately will be done. Now, I think that there are texts that speak to that. And if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, because that's where we're doing our study currently. We're going through on a topical basis the book of Proverbs. And after all, that is the most practical book in the entire Bible. And it has things to share with us that are vital for our living. And so the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. We've been talking about planning, we've been talking about counsel, and we just talked about God's counsel. So let's look at a verse that talks about all of those things, a single verse that talks about all of those things, and that's chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs, and verse 21. We looked at this verse last week, the first half of this verse last week. Now we're going to look at the second half of this verse today. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. You know, I think I want to do this, I think I want to do that. I intend to do this, I intend to do that. But whatever our plans may be, whatever our intentions may be, in the end, we read in the second half of this verse, what really matters. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. The Lord's will, the Lord's counsel, and His counsel is the same as His will. That will stand. That will not vary. There will be no exceptions to that. Now, some have said, well, then what difference does it make? If the Lord's will or His counsel stands, then why do I pray? Because God has commanded us to pray. Because He has ordained that the means, He ordains that all of the ends, all of the outcomes, He ordains. But He has also ordained that the means for achieving those outcomes includes our participation. It includes our prayers. It includes our obedience. It includes our service. All of the things that we do in response to His declared will are the means that He chooses to use to accomplish His ultimate purposes. We don't know what all of His ultimate purposes are. We're not supposed to know what all of His ultimate purposes are. We're only supposed to know certain things that He reveals to us. There's a great Bible verse, by the way, for those of you who wonder, if only I had a periscope that went around corners in my life. You know, that kind of over the fence and around the corner, I could see the future and all of that. Deuteronomy 29:29 is one of the great verses that speaks to the issue of the fact that there are only certain things that we are supposed to know. There are only certain things that we need to know. And Deuteronomy 29:29 goes like this. The secret things belong to God. But the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do them. That we may do them. His purpose in revealing portions of his will to us is so that we might know and be able to do the things we need to know and that we need to do in order to be his children, in order to be his disciples, in order to please him, and in order to live, spiritually speaking, successful lives. He gives us enough. The Bible says, in the book of John, for example, it says that there are many things that could have been written about Jesus that were not written. That he said the whole world would be filled with the books that could have been written about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it says in that passage, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you may have life through his name. And so, I said to some students recently when we were talking this last semester about arguments for the cases for the existence of God. They said, but who can have all the knowledge that it takes to be absolutely certain? I said, if it takes omniscience in order to be certain enough, in order to believe, then there is nothing in this world that we can believe, because there is nothing about which we have all knowledge. See, we always have a limited amount of knowledge, but we always have to make decisions. So that means all of our decisions have to be based on a limited or finite amount of knowledge. And so I said, look, I want to give you a definition of faith. I asked the students, I said, what's faith? And one of the students said, it's taking a leap into the dark. I said, wrong. That's a popular notion of faith. But here is a notion of faith. Here is a definition of faith that makes it humanly possible. God created us as finite creatures with a limited amount of information. How do we come to faith? On what basis do we come to faith? On the basis of the information he provides. And the information he provides is not exhaustive, but it is sufficient. And so here is the definition of faith that I gave to the students. I said, faith is the resting of the mind and of the will on the sufficiency of the evidence. Let me repeat that. Faith is the resting of the mind and of the will on the sufficiency of the evidence. Josh McDowell has a book called What? Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then there's more evidence that demands a verdict. Is it all the evidence in the world that there could be? No. But is it sufficient? These are written so that you may believe. So we have a finite lifetime in which to learn a finite amount of things. And what God is saying is, it's enough. Now, some of us are harder heads. You know, some of us are tougher nuts, like my brother. And took 6 whole months before the Lord got through to him. But it just took loving on him, and it took sharing from the scriptures, and it took discussions, some tough discussions, back and forth about tough questions. And eventually, God softened his heart, and he opened his heart, but there was enough. See, what God provides in his word is the enough. That's the counsel. It's the enough. God says, I will give you enough truth so that you can know who I am, so that you can know my will for you to become a member of my family, and so that you can then live as you should live after you have become a member of my family. I will give you enough information. I will give you enough counsel. Well, we've already seen that God's counsel will stand. We've already seen that God has also ordained that we are involved and should be involved in sharing truth that God has shown to us in our own lives with other believers. Now, how many of you sometimes have the sneaking feeling, I know what's best? And how many of you have the feeling, I got a handle on my own life. I think I know what I should be doing with my own life. Well, I've got a little rude awakening for you. And it's found here in the book of Proverbs, if you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. We're just in chapter 19. Let's go back to chapter 14 of the book of Proverbs. When I first came across this verse as a young person, it was another blow that was needful to this young person's ego. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man. I think I know what's right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Some would say, oh, all you have to do is be sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That is to say, counseling with myself and believing I've got it, I know what I should do, you can be dead wrong. You can have pulse murmur, like heart murmur, and you start to feel your own pulse to get your answers. Go now to Proverbs chapter 12. Go back a couple of chapters. Proverbs chapter 12. Remember what we said? There are things that seem right, but they lead to death because they are not from God. They're misguided counsel that I either give to myself or that others give to me. Mostly that I give to myself. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. Oh, this is a tough one. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Remember we saw this last week when we were talking about planning, that if you lean on your own understanding, it's foolish. And if you lean on your own understanding, that's evil. Number one, it's evil because you need to consult God, you must consult God, and it's foolish because you're going to miss the proper perspective if you consult only with yourself. And so we read here in verse 15, the way of a fool, someone who is a fool, is always right in his own eyes. The person who steps into it is the person who has this conviction, I'm on the right track. I know. You know, as believers, I think on this matter of counsel, we should always rather be in the position, I don't know, without God's counsel. And I don't know the right path without the counsel of fellow believers. And I don't know what the right path is without the counsel of the Word of God. There should be a profound skepticism about your own ability to work it out. But some of us are pretty self-confident folks, and we're likely to feel that we're okay. And it's those of us that have that self-confidence that have the greatest danger. There are some of us that are kind of skittish. I don't know what to do. I don't know anything to do. There's some, you know, chicken littles on us. And what should I do? What should I do? That's not seeking counsel. That's seeking therapy. What should I do? What should I do? Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Well, that says it plain. Any dumbos in the crowd? Do you hate instruction? Do you hate advice? Well, actually, there are some of us who tend to, as I said at the beginning of our lesson today, who tend to pull back from accepting or receiving or heeding advice when it's granted because we have this strong sense of our own rightness that we can figure it out. And that's why we're called foolish or stupid. But what does it say in the second half of verse 15? But he who heeds counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise. Now, go to chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs. If it's foolish, if it's stupid, to go off on your own, to figure it out on your own, to make your plans on your own, if that's all that is half-cocked, as it were. We read this, in fact, here in chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs, and in verse 22. 15:22. Notice what it says. Without counsel, plans go awry. You know, as a Scotsman would say, the best laid plans of mice and men oft gone awry. Very poor Celtic. It just means you're going to blow it, kid, if you try to do all of this on your own. Without counsel, plans go awry. Because you see, you don't have all of the knowledge, you don't have all the smarts, you don't have all the perspective that you need to have in order to do wise planning. I remember there was a guy on the radio who talked about financial planning. What was his name? Gallagher. Some of you may have heard him on the radio. Chuck Gallagher. Sounds good. Sounds good. And he said, being your own financial planner is a little bit like taking out your own appendix. He says it can be very painful, and you could suffer some dire consequences. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. If you want to be safe, get more than one opinion. If Mylon Farrow were here, as a good physician, he would say, look, if you have a serious illness, you want to get more than one opinion. You want to have as much counsel as you can possibly muster. And in fact, if you're really wise, you want to get differing opinions. There are some of us who seek counsel from those who agree with us. And if you don't give me the advice I want to hear, I'll go to somebody else until I get the advice that I really want to hear. I say, now there's a counselor. And there's the advice that I need. Actually, the best advice that we can get is oftentimes what runs cross-grain with our own inclinations. Because there are people who will say to us, now, Ed, or now, whatever your name is, you really need to stop and think. You're about to step your foot in it. You're about to make a big mistake. And they will not be saying things we want to hear. And it's the things we don't want to hear, it's the things that maybe hurt us to hear, that are often the things we most need to hear, because we know that we have blind spots. And that's why God has ordained counsel, is that we might get those blind spots plugged, that we might get the perspectives we don't have supplied. Whose counsel should we seek? If we're going to be stupid, if we're going to be foolish not to seek counsel, well, obviously, first of all, God's counsel. We've already seen in the text that we read that God's counsel, his will, is going to stand ultimately. And so if we don't want to be totally stupid and totally foolish, we ought to go to him first in order to seek advice and to seek counsel. Remember, God's counsel is more than advice. God's counsel is his will. Well, we've already read from Proverbs 19:21 that God's counsel will stand or will prevail. And I'd like you to look now with me at a wonderful passage from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. You can see a little bit of reflection on the fact that God's counsel will prevail. Isaiah 46. God declaring his own sovereignty. Verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 46. Now remember, Isaiah was warning against their entering into faulty alliances. Jeremiah did the same. And the idea was that if you think that you can solve your problems by getting help from humans as opposed to getting help from God, then you're going to get into big, deep trouble. Your plans will go awry if that's your thought, if you don't go to God first. Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11, God is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He not only has all power, he has all knowledge. He can declare the end from the beginning because he knows the end from the beginning because he controls the outcome of our universe and all of the events in it. That's why he can declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, that's prophecy. By the way, I hope some of you really spend some time in prophecy because it shows the sovereignty of God. Prophecy shows that God is in control of the events of our world and that he will work out the outworking, the outcome of our history in a way that is in conformity with his own will. And he has a specific time in which he will rapture the church. He has a specific time in which he will return with believers to this world and establish his kingdom. He has a specific time that he will bring the whole thing to an end and establish the eternal kingdom. All of these things are within the sovereign plan and purpose and counsel of God. And his counsel will stand. And so he's the one who can declare the end from the beginning. He's the one from ancient times who prophesies things that are not yet done. Saying what? Verse 10, my counsel shall stand. My counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. God's pleasure is always our good. That's the neat thing. Human beings have pleasures that are whimsical, that are self-gratifying, that are arbitrary, but God's pleasure is always our good. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel is talking about the nation that would serve as a means of judgment. Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps, in this instance, is being referred to, who executes my counsel from a far country. Look, notice what God says at the end of verse 11. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. God doesn't idly speak. God doesn't idly prophesy. God doesn't idly give advice or counsel. When he speaks, it's going to happen. Better listen up. And so he says at the end of verse 11, I have purposed it. I will also do it. I think that we should have great confidence in the counsel of God. It's one thing to give advice when you can't do anything about it. But it's another thing to get advice from the only person who can do something about it. And that's the whole point about seeking counsel from God, is that you're going to the one who has all power, and therefore who can affect the changes that are needed, and therefore you're going to the one person whose counsel can make all the difference, if you're wise enough to seek his counsel first. Go to the New Testament for a moment, to the book of Ephesians, one of the passages that says much the same thing about God's counsel. Ephesians chapter 1. This should increase your confidence in God and his purposes once you read these passages in the Old and New Testaments. His counsel indeed is sovereign and will stand. Ephesians chapter 1. We read this universal statement in verse 11. In Jesus Christ, in him also, we have obtained an inheritance. We're his children, and we obtain heaven and the kingdom. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Remember, I explained to you what predestination means. It just means that God has a plan and a purpose. God has a counsel. All right? That's what predestination is. He has a plan, he has a purpose, he has a counsel for your life. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God doesn't just sort of get his will done in some areas of our lives or of his world. Everything that occurs in his world ultimately occurs in accordance with his permissive and directive will, who works all things according to the counsel. There's nothing, no exceptions there, are there? So if you need advice, and you know that God's will is the one that's going to make all the difference in the end anyway, and his will be done, as we read earlier from Isaiah, then it seems to me it would be pretty wise to go to the one who can make it happen and to get his advice, meaning his direction for your life. Turn now to the book of Hebrews, farther to the east in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 6, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews chapter 6. Which was talking about the fact that God had, by means of an oath, that is, in taking his stand on his own ability to carry out his own will, God took that, made that promise to Abraham about fulfilling the promises that he made to him about blessing all nations through him. You read that starting in verse 13. We come down to verse 17. God made a promise to Abraham. He sealed the promise with his own oath, by his own character. Thus God, verse 17, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Remember, we're all heirs of promise, as we read a moment ago. Look at this. The immutability of his counsel. Oh, come on, God. Let me kind of wheedle a little bit. Well, God doesn't get wheedled. God doesn't get conned. God doesn't get talked out of his will. His will is established from eternity past, and yet he intersects with us in time. And somehow, miraculously and mysteriously, our participation is a part of his will. Our participation includes prayer, our participation includes obedience, our participation includes coming to him for this advice that we need. And all of that he factors in and incorporates into his will. It's a dynamic process. It's not a wooden, static, you know, all set, chink, 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 chink. An ongoing process in which we're involved. Yes, Arshin.
Well, wouldn't
Right. Yes, and will be.
And we pray. And we pray.
Yes.
And we pray, hopefully, in the will of God.
Yes, and the Holy Spirit filters our prayers to ensure that.
But can our prayer change? Can our prayer change the method by which God will accomplish?
I believe, and this is. I don't believe that God ultimately changes his mind. The Bible says that he has set purpose and he has set his counsel, that counsel will not vary and will not change. But having said that, God chooses to let us get in on the process. And that means that he allows us to interact with him in such a way